It's good to be with you this morning. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10. It's a wonderful chapter in the Bible. We're going to change gears a little bit this morning. The Lord's not sent me to a specific chapter yet, although I'm studying a couple different ones. And we still have really one more sermon, I believe, that God's going to allow me to preach about an intimate relationship with the Lord. Pretty much have that sermon completed and ready to preach. But this sermon, just to be honest with you, I preached this sermon probably 6 years ago or 7 years ago. God brought it back to my attention this week and for a funeral that I did for a friend. And I don't generally re-preach sermons, but this one I'm going to because it is a tremendous sermon that God gave. And I believe that it will bless your heart, as well as for some who are here and lost, it may open your eyes to be able to see your need. And so this this man that I did the funeral for was a Navy man, and had served our country faithfully during Korea and was wounded in Korea. I got to know him, he and his wife, because I met him at a cancer institute that I was with somebody who was getting treatment, and I happened to be there that day with them. And as I was, I met this couple and began to talk to them about the Lord. They didn't have a pastor. They knew well or trusted. They began to call me their pastor, and I began to minister to them by visiting with them. Initially, it would be once or twice a week. And then as time got closer for her homegoing, it became almost every day, sometimes long evenings, long nights that I spent with them. And she went to be with the Lord quietly in the afternoon. I was with them when she went to be with the Lord. And I knew him well, but she was the talker. And so after she passed, she was kind of the glue, if you will. And so I didn't get to spend as much time with him, but I would see him often in town. I would see him. I'd stop by. I knew where he lived. If I told you who it was, you all would probably know it. You'd at least know the place, because it was a very familiar place in Greencastle. And so this week he went to be with the Lord. And so he had the salute from the military. He had the flag service from the military. He had all of that. Handful of people showed up for him. Very faithful guy. This message that I preached at his funeral was one that I knew why God gave it to me when I got there. More and more at funerals, I shared this on Wednesday night, there are fewer people at funerals and very few funerals in funeral homes anymore. They're almost all at the gravesite. There are memorials. Very few of the traditional, in the United States, traditional meaning a viewing night, next day funeral with a graveside service. So preaching service at the church or at the funeral home. Then everybody goes to the graveside and there's a short service there. More and more people are choosing to do graveside services. And as a pastor, I see this trend becoming really kind of the way it is, unfortunately, because what it's nixing out is the sermon. It's nixing out the opportunity for the Word of God to be preached. When people go out to the graveside service, they generally don't want to stand in the cold or the heat or the wind or the rain or whatever it might be, even a sunny day. They don't want to stay out there 15, 20 minutes. They get a little impatient. When you're dealing with lost people, not that you have to abide in their time restraints, but to somewhat meet the expectations so that they're open to listen is probably an important thing to do. So I try to balance those two things with what God would have. And so this service was about 25 minutes long. And I would say of the 40 or so people that were there, that 95% of them were lost. At least, I don't know that I knew of anybody there that was saved. Nobody really came up to me after the service was preached. But they all paid attention. That the Lord allows me to see often opens my eyes to let me see. There were many, it appeared, that had not really heard a true gospel. Had not heard what was being preached to them that day. And I had one man come up to me that I believe probably was saved. I didn't get to talk to him long enough. He simply just thanked me that the gospel was preached, and I assume that means he knows what the gospel is. Didn't get to talk to him. His attention got pulled away to somebody else. But it can be discouraging for a preacher in the going to a graveside service when there's no real opportunity to preach the Word of God. And it can be discouraging whenever you see kind of the trends that the world is going into falling away from the Lord. This last year and a half has been devastating on the church. If you haven't paid attention, wake up. It's been devastating on the church because we've become very complacent, very haphazard about the things of God, if you will. I believe it's kind of driven us two ways. It's driven us either to the Lord or it's driven us a distance from the Lord. Ask yourself this question. Am I serving the Lord as faithfully now as I was a year and a half ago? Am I as faithful to the house of God? Am I as faithful in my preparations and in worship? Am I as faithful in my daily labors in the Lord as I was a year and a half ago? If the answer is no, then you can see where I'm going with this. And that's not to even mention those that stopped coming. We were running a pretty full house here a year and a half ago or so. And over that time of COVID, people became very content. And that's not a good word in relation to worship services. Very content to stay home. That's not a good place for contentment. I mean, home is a good place to be. But the house of God is where to be on Sunday to worship. We became used to being able to receive messages online. Almost every preacher went to that, including this one. We became very content that we could listen to them at our own leisure, that we didn't have to have attendance, that it wasn't a big deal. And to be honest with you, that's right the opposite of what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, that this time that we have is precious, that this time is of utmost importance to us and to our brethren, and that whenever we forsake that, that we're doing really what the rest of the world is doing. That's what the rest of the world is coming to. More and more churches are abandoning Sunday night services. More and more churches are abandoning Wednesday, at least normal preaching services or prayer services. Many churches have gone to, and as a matter of fact, when we go to Guatemala, the church at Sembradores, which is in the central Guatemala city, the one that I dearly love, because of their government, they've not had a church service. They've had one or two church services during a period of time when the government relaxed things. Other than that, they've not had a church service together during this whole COVID period. Now, many churches here in the United States have not had a normal church service during this whole period of time. It's pretty extraordinary where we live and the opportunities afforded to us that we really not closed the doors, that we've been able to come to church every time the doors are open. You say, Brother Shan, you don't understand about COVID. You don't understand about all of these things. You know, I no more than you want to hear me preach about it, I really don't want to hear you preach about it. because I have to follow the Lord. And as much as I want to listen to what you have to say, and it does mean something to me, I don't mean to be, disrespectful. My ultimate plan and my ultimate hope, my ultimate desire is to listen to the Lord. And if we ever had to do over again, we would carry on the same as we always did. We wouldn't have anything different. And I would encourage you to be here, to be honest with you, to trust the Lord. And we'll trust the Lord. If we trust the Lord with our life today, why can't we trust Him when we go through these things? Amen. I have a feeling that, I'm pretty certain that before this is all said and done, you and I are going to have to make some tougher decisions than we've already made. We're going to have to be really solid in the Lord, or it's going to be very easy for us to abandon the church. We're going to have to be solid in the Lord, or it's going to be very easy for us to fall away. I think the Bible teaches us that. I think that we're seeing it. I think if we'll open our eyes, really, it would shock us how far we've come in a year and a half from where we were. And so as I preach this service at the funeral site, at the burial site there in Greencastle, Forest Hills, I'm aware the world is going in one direction, but the church needs to be going in another. And this message, as it was preached, I began to, Lord, I felt like the Lord was wanting me to preach it on Sunday morning. Lord, I preached this, at another time 6 years ago. I preached it this week. I'm sure this is what you'd have me to preach. But as I look at the chapter is extraordinary. If you look at the very beginning of it, we'll just kind of work down through it real quickly, and then I'll get to the heart of the message, and we'll read the scripture, which will start in verse 46, and we'll read through verse 52. But in the beginning of this, Jesus is teaching about divorce, and he's doing that because he's around the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were regular attendees, weren't they? As a matter of fact, the ones who want to ridicule, the ones who want to tear down the work of the Lord, they listen some. They listen some so they can try to figure out a way to tear the work down. And so the Pharisees are here and they're listening, and so they're going to try to trick him. And that's most always the question that is involved with the Pharisees, is one where they're trying to trick Jesus. And when it's all said and done, Jesus has not only answered their question, but he's befuddled them. They can't keep up with it. Why? Because he's Jesus. He's the Son of God. He has the answer. He is the Word. They're not going to fool him on the Word of God because he is the Word. They're not going to fool him on the wisdom of this world because he's got it all. That he's got every single bit of it. And so when he's all said and done, the Pharisees are the ones that are tied in a knot and really don't know what to do. So the Pharisees ask him a question about divorce. Jesus answers them in a very direct way. Who are the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees are the arrogant. They're the know-it-alls. They're the pious, the religious. That's who they are. But why is it Jesus spends even a minute with them? If it were me and you, we would say, write them off. I don't care. Even if they showed up, I would ignore them. But that's not how Jesus handles them, is it? He actually listens to them, answers their question in some detail, even though I don't think his intention is ever just to befuddle them, but with the answer of the truth, those who are seeking out a lie or are telling a lie are always going to be befuddled by the truth. We see that today. Amen. As a matter of fact, I'm surprised at how fooled the church is when they're looking at the events of the day. But if you're not careful, you all are paying attention to a mass media that is trying to tell you the narrative. I hope you figured that out. I hope you all figured out that on Monday night at 6:30, when you turn on your world news, that they're going to tell you what to think. I hope you figured out that on Tuesday night at 6:30, they're going to tell you what to think. As a matter of fact, if you have CNN and you have some of the other stuff, and I'm not just telling you what the former president told you, I'm telling you the reality of what the world is doing. The world is going to tell you the narrative and the way, the path they want you to follow. So be careful. They're going to tell you how, as a believer, that you're really not tolerant. They may not directly come out and say it, but all their stories are going to be geared in a way that makes the Christian look foolish. They're going to be geared in a way that tells you exactly who is a good politician and who is not. They're going to tell you exactly on any particular story, the slant they want you to see. You're not going to hear from them that abortion kills a baby. You're going to hear that abortion, we know that we believe in life. But what do they call us? Well, they call them choice. Anti-choice. Yeah, we're anti-choice. That's one way of putting it. I mean, it's always in a negative light. How is it that you can call killing a baby choice? Although it is a choice, I'll give you that. How can you turn that around and make it sound like a good thing? But yet you see that they do. So what I'm trying to tell you is in the day that Jesus lived, the truth was still trying to be skewed. The truth was still trying to be slanted. And these individuals were still trying to stand up and tell everybody else what to think. They did not, and throughout the ages, by the way, those in power, for the most part, those who ruled in the religious circles, did not want the people to have the Word of God. Everything has been done to destroy this Bible. Everything has been done to eliminate this Bible. Everything has been done to skew the actual truth of what the Word is, to rewrite it, to add to it, to take away from it. That's throughout history. But today, you live in a period of time when hundreds, if not thousands, of Bibles are available to you with different versions, different writers, different things to be said about it. And you know what makes all of that very interesting is those Bibles are all copyrighted, meaning that somebody is receiving money for what they did for it. Only this version of it is not copyrighted. Let me tell you why. Because this version is the one that, and I'll say this, not just the King James Version, but the one that holds to the manuscript, which happens to be the King James, is the one that I prefer to read. And the reason for it is because nobody's tampered with it. Whenever it was given of them those 400 and some years ago, those men were men who loved God, sought out God. And because these things were diligently searched out, they went and provided the Word of God in the clearest form that we have to the manuscripts, the degree. Period. Today, there's copies of copies, there's copies of copies of copies. Not to mention there's guys that are handling the Word of God or individuals handling the Word of God that aren't faithful to the Word of God. That makes a big difference as well. And so here we have all of this. It's all coming to our day. It's all here. All that's been going on over all these millennia, now then you say, well, what makes it worse? The enemy knows he's got a short time. He's not messing around. You don't have time to fool with the world and try to come back to the Lord. You don't have time to experiment. You don't have time to test it. You don't have time to spend in going into the things of the world and abandoning the things of God and thinking that in some way that you're going to be able to stay close to the Lord when all of this happens, and it's happening right now. Our children are at stake, and yet we make foolish decisions about what to do. My family and I'm going to say it directly, and I'll say it, I'm not ashamed to say it, I'm not backwards to say it, I'll say it to your face. We do make decisions occasionally to miss church because of family reunions, because those are important. We go down, and what do I do? I preach at those family reunions. We miss a Sunday to go down to Guatemala to carry the Word of God to Guatemala. But we don't just haphazardly miss Sundays, and we never have, even whenever I was not fully following the Lord. There was one thing that I understood, and that was it was important for me to be in the house of God, to hear the Word of God, and to be with the brethren, to encourage and help them. But today it's a light thing. It's a light thing. To make decisions that my kids see that I'm choosing the world over the house of God. That I'm going to choose to be in the world as opposed to be in the house of God. To me, it's not even a question. To when I think about it. And the Bible tells us in these last days that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Let's read it. Hebrews chapter 12. The word's better than my word, isn't it? Or 10, not 12. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll pick it up in the whole context of it. Verse number 19, chapter 10, Hebrews 10, 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Is that not what we have? Yes. Amen. Let's try that again. Is that not what we have? That's right. Because the blood of Jesus has saved us. Now then, God tells us what? That we can come boldly into His throne of grace. And how did that happen? Through the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way. The old way, the old covenant was sacrifice, following the commandments, sacrifice, following the commandments. But what is the new way? The new way is the blood of Jesus saves once and for all by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil. He's talking about the veil that was before the Holy of Holies. Jesus went and split that down the middle whenever He died on the cross, because never again would man have to go through a priest to be able to get to the throne room of God. He would now be able to go through to the throne room of God through the precious blood of Jesus, which had saved us. That is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw nigh with a true heart. Now hold it. Having a high priest over the house of God. So what is the house of God? Well, we can say it's us, but I believe He's referencing here the church is what He's referencing, because that's what He's going to talk about here in just a minute. So we can say it's over this house, or we can say it's over this house. We don't have to disagree on that. They're both together. They belong together. You can't separate them. But who is the one that's over the house of God? Not this preacher. Who is it? It's Jesus. We have a new high priest that's over the house of God. It's Jesus that sits over this house of God. He is the head of the church. So with that understanding, let us draw nigh with a true heart. That means a sincere heart, one that is real. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. So some will say, Brother Shannon, I'm wavering about my faith. I understand, but you're going to have to rely upon your faith. You're going to have to continue to believe. It's not going to come by you seeing, even after you're saved. Your hanging on your salvation is not going to come because you get to see something different. It's going to come because you believe. It's going to come because you have faith. I can't change that. If I change that and I say, well, now then you get to see answers to prayer. Now then you get to know because the Holy Spirit lives in you. And I provide for you ways in which your flesh can see or feel or understand. What I've done is shortchanged you. Because the thing that holds you is your faith. It's the belief. It's the believing that Jesus died on the cross. It's the believing that Jesus is coming back. It's the believing that all that God said is true. And I don't have to see it. It's the faith that's going to hold me. But what does it tell us that we're to do? Hold fast the profession of our faith. Hold fast without wavering. For He is faithful that promised. And then He says these words, and let us consider one another to provoke into love and to good works. You know, you don't provoke somebody by never talking to them. You don't provoke somebody by gently coming up to them and saying something. That hurt, no. You got a tough boy on the front row. I was hoping that rubber band was a little tighter than it was. I'm provoking him. Y'all get the picture, right? Provoking him a little bit. What does that mean? I'm calling his attention. He knows something's going on. He knew something was going on the second I stepped down, but as soon as I got that rubber band ready, he knew I was getting ready to provoke him a little bit. What does the Bible say that we're to do? It says that we're to let us consider one another. Let us think about each other. Consider means more than just, I saw him. Yeah, I know who he is. Consider means you think about them. Mm-hmm. what they need, what they're missing, who they are, the struggles that they've got in their life, the things that are going on in their life that are difficult. You consider them. And why is it that we're to consider them? Unto love and to good works. We're to provoke them unto love and to good works. Sometimes we don't just act out of love. Sometimes we don't just do the work of the Lord. We got to have somebody poking us, provoking us. That's the word, provoke. But poke. I will tell my girls every once in a while, Miss Carol's not a bear, but they kind of know the idea. Miss Carol is, she knows what's going on in our house. She knows the order of it. She knows the things. And my girls will come in, and they're all married. They all have their own homes, and they'll come in, and they'll start trying to either change something or tell her something different. And I'll say these words to her, to my girls, don't poke the bear. Don't poke the bear. You poke the bear, you're asking for trouble. It's not your home. It's not your place. It's mom's home. Don't provoke her. But you know what we're to do as brethren? We are to provoke each other. Let me tell you why. Because we get comfortable, complacent, negligent. And if we don't provoke each other to love and to good works, you know what ends up happening? We don't do it. Very good possibility that we don't do it. You know, you're to be full of good works. This is totally different than the sermon I plan on preaching, but that's all right. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. If you forsake the assembling of yourselves together, can you exhort somebody? Can you do so much more? Nope. You know, I try to be gentle at times with you all. My wife will tell me, matter of fact, last Sunday she told me, she said, what was your words? That wasn't a very gentle sermon or something like that. And it does matter to me because that's my nature is that way. But then sometimes the Lord will well up I see some things. Some complacency. And I don't want to say anger because I don't know if that's it. Disappointment. Discouragement. And I want to be able to say things directly. That's how I've always been with you all. And I'd hope that you appreciate that to some degree in the Lord. And you've grown accustomed to it. Now is not the time to forsake the assembling. Now is not the time to behave like the world. Now is the time to separate yourself from the world. Now is the time to separate yourself from the way the world behaves. Don't take this for granted. As I looked over those directories over those years, I thought about how the blessings were upon the church. So many people that we have known over the years. And they're gone. Some gone to be with the Lord. Many of them gone to be with the Lord. But some of them aren't churched. To me, this is precious. The brethren are precious above anything. I mean, you all know I have a close relationship with my family. But you're more precious in many ways. I spend more time with you than I do with them. Outside of my mother, I spend more time with you all by far than I do the rest of my family. The assembling of ourselves together is church. is these times that we have get-togethers, the times that we spend together. As you see the day approaching. You know, we don't have to be a rocket scientist to be able to see the day's approaching. I won't share with you all. I mean, I read a lot of stuff. And some of the stuff is staggering what's actually, if any of it's even close to true, what's going on. What's going on with this virus. What they're attempting to do with their programs to combat this virus. What they're trying to do in our lives to disrupt them. What they're trying to do in this country. This country, if you all don't know it, is the only thing that stands between a one world government called the New World Order, the Great Reset. If you hear it called the Great Reset, it's the one world order. It's the only thing that stands right now between that taking place and not. When this government falls, when this people fall, pay attention. Take a look this week. This is just practical stuff. Take a look this week what's going on in New Zealand and Australia. Two countries that mirror our country somewhat in their constitutions and their freedoms. But two countries who do not have the ability to defend themselves and what their governments are doing to them. I encourage you to take a look together with your wife, your children, and say to them, we're going to stand with the Lord. We're going to choose the Lord, and we're going to choose Him every time from here on out. Some of you kids may have to make the choice. Some of you may have to say, you know what? It's more important I go to the house of God than it is I go to the other things. Choose. Make a choice. Make a stand. When you don't choose, you choose. If you don't choose, you've already chosen. So make a choice. Stand on that choice. Don't turn back. You don't have to be hateful about it. But you do have to be faithful to it. Now let's go back to blind Bartimaeus. And we'll finish these last few minutes with some things I think will be good. I have a friend in Costa Rica. Let's read about blind Bartimaeus. By the way, you have the arrogant. And then you have the children. That's in verses 13 through 16. And the children are the innocent. They're the faith. They're the ones that believe by faith. Brother Brian and I were just talking about little Rossi and her prayers. And how we know the Lord hears them. If you listen to the children and you hear them, they don't ask selfishly and they don't ask, they ask innocently and very lovingly, don't they? And whenever they do, there's just a knowledge in our heart that the Lord is listening. But you know what? He calls us His little children. He hears us, especially when we ask according to His will. So He tells the disciples, He says, hey, suffer the little children to come to Me and forbid them not. So who are they? They're the innocent. Jesus always will receive the one that places himself as a little child in faith before Him, believing upon Him and trusting in Him. What does He do? Come to Me. Come to Me. And after that, we get to see some other examples of individuals, of the disciples. First, we see the rich young ruler, which is verse 17 down to 22. And the rich young ruler is the one who is righteous in so many ways. He's self-righteous, but yet he cannot see his need. And there are many that are fall into that category. Here we're getting to see the whole gamut, if you will, of individuals who come to Christ. And who gets to come to Christ and receive and who gets turned away. The Pharisees are turned away for their arrogance and for the rejection of Him as Savior. The children are received for their faith and their innocence. The rich young ruler is turned away, not because Jesus turns him away, but the rich young ruler turns away because of his own self-righteousness. And then we have the disciples who believe, but yet they never get to enter into the promised land until Jesus exits the scene because they can't fully believe all that he says. He tells them at least three times, I'm going to the cross. And they still can't figure it out until actually he goes to the cross and he dies. They can't believe into the resurrection until they've actually touched him and seen him. And so the disciples are the ones that they're trying to live by faith, but yet they're holding back. They're not quite fully sold out all the way to faith. And we could say they haven't received the Holy Spirit, but yet faith is with or without the Holy Spirit. It's our obligation in this thing. It's the part that we're called to do is to believe. And the disciples are falling short of this. The matter of fact, here he is, Jesus is probably hours away from going to the cross. He's told him as much. And the disciples are arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Who gets to sit on the right hand. What they're going to get to do. What are all these other individuals except for the children? They're blind. They're the blind. They're not fully seeing what's going on. They can't see what's going on. And I would tell you today, this is the church. And to many, to a great degree, that the church is blind. The reason why we're not so faithfully serving and following the Lord is because we're really blind to what's going on. We cannot see. And the last one that we have, by the way, is blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus, we pick it up in verse 46, and I'll read it. Listen carefully, because we'll refer back to it. And they came to Jericho, and as they went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind, wouldn't it be great to be known this way? Blind Bartimaeus. I mean, ugly Shannon. Wouldn't that be great? There's ugly Shannon. I mean, how about dumb? There's dumb Shannon. He's known as blind Bartimaeus. He's known by he can't help what he is. He was blind pretty much what we can see here from birth. And blind Bartimaeus, here he is. He's by himself, a beggar. And this is how he is referred to. But it lets us see something. It's not a negative thing that he's referred to this way. Scripture is wanting us to know, hey, this is us. Because you know who we are in this? We're blind Bartimaeus. That's who we are. We're blind Bartimaeus. We can't see. That, yes, it's a physical blindness, but yet blind Bartimaeus is still living in a spiritual blindness. And Bartimaeus, he's sitting here, and it says, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the, and that word there, the highway, means by the wayside. And what was he doing? Begging. In the day in which he lived, he was not able to do all that you and I today could do if we were blind. My friend in Costa Rica, Brother Terry. Brother Terry has been blind since birth. And Brother Terry, I think he sees more than I do. I really do. I think he sees more than I do. When I first saw him, I felt sorry for him to some degree. He's an evangelist, a blind evangelist. Then you could tell that he's blind. And, you know, I see him walking around, you know, and he's feeling for things and different stuff and just the way he has to go around. But, you know, after I spent a few days there in Costa Rica, I got to feel sorry for me because I felt like I was the one that was blind. He was the one that could see. He could read his Bible. He knew where everything was at. He heard things that I couldn't hear. He would pay attention to the kids in a way that I thought was pretty unique and special. He would listen whenever he could listen to a conversation that was going on here, and he could listen to the kids over there and he could hear what they were talking about. I mean, he was not hindered in any way. It was pretty amazing. But in this day, blind Bartimaeus had no way to make money, had no school to teach him, had nobody that really appears to have helped him. Blind Bartimaeus was doing the only thing he could to try to supply what he needed on a day-to-day basis, and that was he was begging. And I'm here to tell you that if you're here and you're lost today, you've never received Christ as Savior, this is who you are. You can't see. You can't help yourself. You don't. You at this point in your life, if you've never received Christ, the spiritual things are blinding to you. You don't understand them. This is who blind Bartimaeus was. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, but you know what he could do? He could hear. He began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." So blind Bartimaeus was only able, here these people were able to see Jesus perform the miracles. How he had healed another blind man. How he had made the lame to walk. Jesus had turned the water into wine, if you will, at the Canaan marriage, his first miracle. They could see all that Jesus had done. And still some of them couldn't believe. Here Bartimaeus was, all he could do was hear. Let me tell you why. Because faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Blind Bartimaeus was already, his faith was already building in him of who Jesus was. He just heard that Jesus was coming and he began to prepare for Jesus' presence. You know what he says? He says, "Jesus, thou son of David." Now, that term doesn't seem special to you and to me, but you know what he's recognizing? He's recognizing him as the Messiah. The lineage. He's recognizing him as the king, the Messiah that's going to come. He's recognizing who Jesus was just by what he heard. And you know what he says? "Have mercy on me." There's a lot of people today that want to tell Jesus what to do and how to do it and what he should think and what he should be doing. But you know how Jesus responds? He responds to those that say, "Have mercy upon me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. And by the way, I would tell you that this crowd is still around. They've changed the faces, but their words are still the same. "Hold your peace. Be quiet. Don't talk about Jesus. Don't talk to Jesus. You don't have, you have no right to talk anything about Jesus. Hey, you just sit there and do what you've always done and you be quiet." You know, Bartimaeus says, "This is a different day. Jesus has come to where I'm at." Amen. You know what Bartimaeus had? He had the calling of God upon him. Amen. He could hear the calling of God. This is the day. You've heard about Jesus. Today, here he is. Today's the day of your salvation, Bartimaeus. Today is the day. It's all going to change. And there's no way anybody is going to change his mind about what he's going to do. So you know what he does? The Bible describes it in the next verse. It says, "But he cried more, cried the more," and then with a comma, "a great deal." I don't know what it sounded like, but, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." "Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, I'm over here. Have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me." You know what his response is? That's a response of a lost man. That's the response a lost man is to have to the cross. This is the response that you and I, even as saved, that we're to have on a daily basis, literally, in our prayer lives and in our walk with the Lord, is this is how we're to respond. Even more, and in a great deal, this is how we're, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Look at Jesus' response. If this doesn't sell you out, nothing will on what you should do. You see, I've got all the points. The first one is, there's one guy that sees the seriousness of the situation. It's blind Bartimaeus. He knows he's blind. They don't care that he's blind. But he knows he's blind. That's the first thing that every individual has to come to. They have to come to the understanding that they're blind. They're lost. As a matter of fact, the word is perish in John 3:16, which we know so well, but we're not familiar with all the words in the sense of their deep meaning. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Do you know what that word can also be translated as? And it is translated that way in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verses 3 and 4. Lost. He's lost. That's the word perish. It means to destroy utterly. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3 and 4 says, but if our God be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, there are a lot of blind people today. They're blind to their need. But you want me to tell you, blind Bartimaeus was not blind. He saw how serious the situation was. You see, sinners are blind to their lost condition. They're blind to sin and the penalty of sin. They're blind to their eternal destination. They don't understand they're headed to a sinner's hell. And they're blind to the seriousness of the situation. They can't help themselves. There's nothing that they can do to help themselves. They're at the mercy of God. You see, this beggar, blind man, Bartimaeus, he saw what they couldn't see. You see, a lost man can't produce his own salvation. He can't find himself. A man that's headed for total destruction cannot pull himself out of the pit. The only way that one can be pulled out of the pit is when Jesus shows up on the scene. And when does Jesus show up on the scene? The word of God is Jesus. When the word of God is on the scene, that's presented to you, and you hear the word of God, you hear what your need is, and it tells you that if you will put your faith and trust in Him, you can be saved. Jesus has arrived. He's there. He's present. But you only get, you're not promised that you're going to get another day. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You're not promised that 10 years down the road you're going to get another opportunity. You see, not only did blind Bartimaeus know his situation, but he also knew the crowd. He knew the crowd. You ain't going to shut me up. Hey, you're going to stick a piece of tape on my mouth. You're going to have to hold my mouth. Maybe you might be able to do it that way, but I'm going to keep crying because today is the day of my salvation. I'm talking to Jesus. I'm not talking to you. And so here they are, all these unrighteous, unloving. And you know the sad part is, you know who were a lot of these people were? The followers. These people were the followers of Jesus that were telling him, shh, you doubt me? These are the ones that were at every place that he stopped. Now, I don't know that the disciples were one of these, but it wouldn't surprise me if the disciples were, because they wanted to keep the children away from him. Why would they not want to keep the blind man away from him? He's got enough to deal with. Don't bother him. It's the followers. Sometimes they're the hindrance. It's the followers that are callous. You see, if the followers would get out of the way and the followers would become as loving and as compassionate as the Savior, we might see more people come to the cross. You see, the self-righteous say, stay away. The unloving don't really care. The arrogant look at one like him and say, why do you deserve a chance? And then there's the people that are just plain unchanged. They say they were saved, but there was never anything that really proved they had truly received Christ as Savior. Blind Bartimaeus wasn't deterred. I love that. He had an answer for the people. Jesus! He's just going to get louder. And in that louder, there's this that he gets to see. The compassion of Christ. Look at verse number 49. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Jesus was not going to take any chances on this callous crowd. Jesus stops in his tracks when he hears it, and he says, call him. Amen. Let me tell you why he knew that, why he could do that. He already knew Bartimaeus. He already knew his condition. He already knew who he was. He saw everything about him the same as he sees you today. If you're here, whether you're lost or saved, he sees you as you are. There's no pretense there. He just sees us as we are. He stood still and he called him and he spoke directly to him. I wonder what all the people that told him to be quiet are thinking now. You see, Bartimaeus, he may not have heard, had the opportunity to hear this verse from Paul, but yet he was familiar with it in his heart to some degree. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He knew one thing about Jesus. He's compassionate. Nobody else will listen to me. Jesus will. And he never talked to him. He simply just heard the stories of him. He had heard what Jesus had done. And he knew of his compassion. And so Bartimaeus gets Jesus' attention. And listen to what, you know what he says? He says, have mercy on me. And I didn't share this with you. You know what the word mercy means? It means bring help to the wretched. So you know what blind Bartimaeus was saying? Jesus, I'm wretched. That's what he's saying. Jesus, I'm wretched. But pay attention to me anyways. See, Bartimaeus knew that he needed the Savior. I think it's important to understand the fact that Jesus stops. You ought to put more thought on it. That he stops, he listens, and then he loves this man. You might feel like you're abandoned, neglected, ignored, but you don't understand the Savior that we have. You see, when you cry out, he stops. When you cry out, he listens. Whenever you cry out, he loves you. You see, you can't put your faith in the crowd. You can't put your faith in the crowd, whether it's here, there, or anywhere. Your faith is to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it is, the last thing that takes place is you get freedom from the very obstacle, the hindrance in your life. It's not the physical hindrance. He's going to get that solved. Jesus is going to heal his blindness. But you want me to tell you what he's going to get? He's going to get salvation this day. That's his eternal problem. And I love this part. Let me tell you how we can see his faith. Jesus says, blind Bartimaeus, your faith hath made thee whole. Let me tell you how we get to see his faith. You know what blind Bartimaeus does? Look at the scripture there. It says, when Jesus calls him, he cast his garment aside. You know what his garment was? It was an identifier of him. That garment that he had was one that he wore that identified him as a beggar along the side of the road. It would be sort of like us when we were trying to call attention to ourselves. We might put on a yellow jacket or we might put on an orange jacket. And we might sit there so that people wouldn't hit us driving down the road or so that they might recognize us. When we go to Guatemala, oftentimes whenever we walk down the street, they may not be wearing bright colored clothes, but there's something that they're using to identify themselves as needing help. You want me to tell you what it is? It's the can with the coins. You know what they do? They shake it. Right when you get ready to walk by them, the blind or the lame or the ones that need help there in Guatemala, and they're sitting all over the place, they shake that coin thing like this. You want me to tell you what it does? Calls your attention to him. You know what blind Bartimaeus did when Jesus called him? Same difference as if he took that coin can and he goes, oh. He tossed it. He tossed his garments. You know why? He says, by faith, he knew his answer had come. Jesus had heard him. That's all that mattered. Jesus had heard him. He hadn't even had his blindness healed yet, but yet he knew the day was going to change today.
Have you walked away from the faith that's the only thing that keeps you bound to him? Have you walked away from the faith that's what keeps you strong in him? Have you walked away from the faith that has saved you? Let me ask you this. Have you ever had the faith to save you? If not, today's the day of salvation. You see, faith is, the Bible says, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Bible tells us without faith it's impossible to please God. The Bible tells us, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible tells us it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he has saved us. Have you forgotten? Are you still walking in these principles? Are you still living in this faith? Father, thank you for your word today. And I ask, Lord, that you'd move among us. That's all I ask. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.